I guess it's, yeah, it's on. When it turns green, I know it's on. Anyway, so we have the dual-minded thing, the male and the female that lives within all of us, knowing that we're both, inwardly anyway, outwardly we're what we are. This, the moon is in Scorpio, and Scorpio is kind of a culprit. So if you find your thoughts being kind of negative and dark because of where the moon is, the moon affects all of our emotions. Either you're aware of it or you're not. I'm aware, so I know that it does. But that doesn't control your emotions. You have a say. So that's the beautiful thing, is you can say, hey, I'm not going to be part of that, or I won't be hearing that. That's not part of me. So we still get to choose, but it's a strong influence because this is the house of Dan. And it means judgment, and it always comes with our own carnal judgment. All of us do it. We judge things. Bring me that chair, honey. Has somebody else got something they want to share? Just going right now. Not yet.
I can share if you need me to, but if you don't.
Let me go first, because I get wore out sitting here.
Doesn't matter.
Unless somebody else has got something, you know, that it's open. This won't be lengthy, but my mind kept going to all week about soul life, and I was just impressed of how that is our divine feminine, or it's supposed to be. From the very beginning, God was looking for a female that he could give seed to, and she would bear his children. So, and we see that in the beginning with Adam, where God breathes into Adam, I think it's Genesis 2 and 7. And Adam makes a choice. I'm not used to just the old Bibles. Okay. In Genesis 2 and 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils life, the breath of life. And man said, I like the soul life. He chose to be a soul being." So we've been dealing with the soul since the beginning of time. When Jesus walked the earth, remember, he would say, "I don't have anywhere to put my head." Well, we all know he had plenty of places to lay down. So it was not a natural thing he was talking about.
He had nowhere to rest his understanding.
That's right. He didn't have a divine feminine yet to rest his head upon. I guess he was in hopes his disciples would be that. However, they, as you know, they mostly fell short. So he'd been looking for a feminine body, so to speak, and I don't mean female, like I'm a female, but the feminine place. What God wanted Adam to do was create within him an incubator that could incubate the Christ mind, which is the divine feminine. So God brings all these animals in front of Adam and says, what are you going to name them? And Adam named them. And we do the same thing. We name animals in our path all the time. Things that come out of us. Of course, we misname them most of the time because we don't know what they are. If they don't keep showing up, we don't always recognize the serpent. Sometimes he walks around, and the preacher said, in high heels and makeup, a beautiful thing. But anyway, it can come in a lot of forms. So, anyway, God wanted a woman, so he lets Adam name all these animals, and Scripture said there wasn't anything in all of creation that Adam could count as a help meet. So God caused a deep sleep to come upon the man Adam, spirit man, and reaches inside of him and pulls that woman out and calls her womb man, the man who has a womb. So all of mankind has this womb, but all of mankind doesn't know this, that they are within themselves the divine feminine. But you do have to incubate the divine feminine, which is Jesus Christ, or Christ. I'll just say Christ. Jesus was the man that got us here, thank God. But anyway, so I watch TV when I don't feel good, which is a lot of the time, and more television. But I try to keep it clean, and I sure don't watch nothing stressful because I don't like stressful things. But anyway, I was reminded of when we went to New York. We had a daughter that danced, and she was a competitive dancer and was chosen to dance in Macy's Parade. And I had never been to New York City. Well, we had driven through it, but I'd never really been there. So my sister went with the whole crew, and one of the ladies that worshiped here, the three of us kind of palled around together so we wouldn't get lost because that's a big city. Anyway, we got separated from the main body of kids and adults somehow one morning. So we knew where they were going, and they were going to go to the Statue of Liberty. So we just went on our own. And from the time I got there, the minute I boarded the boat that would take us to the Statue of Liberty, I knew we weren't going to go to the Statue of Liberty. We were going to go to Ellis Island. And I began to weep because of the beautiful lady standing in the harbor. If that doesn't get your red, white, and blue, nothing will. Anyway, she has a plaque on her that reminds me of this divine feminine that I'm speaking of, because this is what our country was built upon, this beautiful freedom. I mean, people laid their lives down for us to be where we are right now. There was a lot of bloodshed and sacrifice for us to live in this great country that we live in. Anyway, the plaque on her says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning just to breathe free. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful, beautiful. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, send the homeless, tempest tossed to me, as I lift my lamp beside the golden door. That just tore me up. I tell you, I didn't have a dry eye till we got back on the boat to go back to the shore after we left Ellis Island, because we went all through that thing. It was much more, to me, heart-stirring than walking up to the Statue of Liberty, which I didn't want to do anyway. I wanted to see her, but I didn't care anything about the excursion, the trip. But Ellis Island, we were drawn to that. And everything we'd read where the different families came over, and this was their land, the land of the free, so to speak. All the things we know America stands for, sometimes we don't quite make it, but we do stand for beautiful things. I just wept because they were so honored just to be in this country. And so that made me think of Abraham. God said to Abraham, hey, Abraham, your daddy worships idols. You know, Terah did. He was a high priest for the moon goddess. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, get up and get out of this country and to a country I'm going to show you. So to me, America speaks of that land of the free and the home of the brave. Anyway, that's really about all I wanted to share this morning. I wanted to bring out that we are that divine feminine. We each are responsible for our own soul, so to speak. We need to be looking at that, be in a growing process, if possible. And I think it's always possible, but you have to build a relationship with a being called Christ first. And that incorporates not only Jesus Christ, but the enchristed body, his body, that the believers, whomever they may be. And I can't say Christ isn't in so-and-so if I don't know that. I have to believe that that breath that flows through every man is God-given. Through everything that breathes, through everything that's green, that's life. All right, so.
Okay, so we were last time in a few weeks. We were reading in the early wisdom gospels, in the Gospel of John, and we just got done talking about this interpretation of Yeshua's resurrection of Lazarus, Eliezer. We'd finished with that. And the next entry that they have here is the Jews' plot to kill Yeshua. It says, then many of the Jews who'd come to Miriam and seen what he did believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Yeshua had done. And so the high priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin and said, what can we do about this man who is performing so many miraculous signs? If we leave him like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our holy place and nation. So they were clearly concerned that he was going to cause such an issue with... they were concerned about the makeup of their own religion. They were concerned that, you know, the Romans would just come in there and discount basically everything that they believed in. And part of the discrepancy here is if you read the Old Testament, even just like the Torah, the God that is portrayed by the man who wrote that either is not the same God as the God that Christ was talking about, or the men who portrayed that God misunderstood the God. So it says, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest for that year, said to them, you know nothing. You haven't understood that it is better for one man to die for the sake of the people and not have the whole nation destroyed. This he did not say on his own, but as high priest. For that year he prophesied that Yeshua would die for the sake of the nation, and not only for the nation, but so that he might bring together the scattered children of God. So that's kind of an interesting... I've not heard that before. Because the Hebrews, they were still pretty thick in the thought or idea of a sacrifice being necessary, an actual physical sacrifice of some sort. So it looks like from what he's saying, my interpretation is that the high priest simply looked at Yeshua as the lamb to be slain, in the hopes that the rest of the scattered nations, because at that time, the 10 other tribes of Israel were in Persia, if I remember right. They were, can't remember the name of the king, but they were basically in prison, or exile, like you should say. So from that day on, they planned to kill him. So Yeshua no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the desert, to a city called Ephraim. That's interesting. I didn't know there was a city called that. And he stayed there with the students. Now, Pesach of the Jews was near. And many went up from the country before to purify themselves. They were looking for Yeshua and said to one another as they stood in the temple.
That's Passover, I think.
Yeah, it's the same thing. I can barely pronounce it. But anyway, as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he won't come to the festival? But the high priest and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it so that they might seize him. Okay, that's all it has to say on that at this time. So then it goes to chapter 12, and it says, Miriam anoints Yeshua's feet. 6 days before,
Passover, Yeshua came to Bethany, where Eliezer was, whom he'd raised from the dead. So they prepared supper for him, and Martha served, and Eliezer was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Miriam took a pound of spikenard ointment, a pure, precious oil, and then anointed the feet of Yeshua and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was full of the fragrance of the unguent. Yada of Kiroth, one of his students, who was about to betray him, this is Judas, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" But he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he was the keeper of the money box and was removing what was dropped into it. So Yeshua said, "Let her be, so she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but me you do not always have." And the high priest plot to kill Eliezer. I had not heard this before.
Is that the same as Lazarus?
Yeah.
That's confusing.
Yeah, it's the same person. I assume they're using probably more proper names. Have them in Greek or Romanized. Then a great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came, not only because of Yeshua, but also to see Eliezer, whom he had raised from the dead. But the high priest planned also to kill Eliezer, since because of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Yeshua. Then it goes to where Yeshua enters Jerusalem. On the next day, the great crowd that came to the festival heard that Yeshua was coming to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, and in Psalms they cried, "Hosanna! Blessings on him who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And Yeshua found a young donkey and was seated on it, just as it is written, "Do not fear, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a foal of a donkey." The students did not understand these things at first. But when Yeshua was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done for him. The crowd that was with him then raised Eliezer from the tomb and bore witness to it all. I'm sorry, when he raised Eliezer from the tomb, bore witness to it all. That was why the crowd went to meet him, for they heard that he performed this miraculous sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone over to him." Yeshua, so, you know, it's just interesting because we've all read these stories from the canonized Bible, but you get little bits and pieces that they didn't have in there, or it's put a different way. So it gives us a little bit of a different idea. Next, Yeshua foretells his death. Now, there were some Greek Jews among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philippos from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Yeshua." Philippos came and told Andreas. Andreas and Philippos came and told Yeshua. And Yeshua answered them, saying, "The hour has come when the earthly Son is glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falling into the earth dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth a great harvest. Whoever Whosoever loves life will lose it, and whosoever hates life in this world will keep it for life everlasting. So, you know, what is he saying there? Whosoever loves life will lose it, and whosoever hates life in this world will keep it for life everlasting.
Take a minute to interpret it.
Well, I mean, I think it's a sideways reference to, you know, karma, karmic wheel, and reincarnation. You know, if you get stuck in this place and you just keep on coming back, life, this is your life everlasting instead of it being something else. Let anyone who serves me follow me, and where I am, there also will be my servant. Whosoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now, my soul is shaken, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but I came for this hour. Father, glorify thy name. A voice came out of the sky. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Then the crowd standing there heard it, and they said, it is thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Yeshua answered and said, not because of me has this voice came, but because of you. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am raised above the earth, I will draw everyone to me. This he said, signifying what kind of death he was going to die. So here we have another pictograph of the serpent on the pole. You know, he says, and if I am raised above the earth, I will draw everyone to me. So that kind of goes along with what you're talking about as far as serpents go.
Yes.
The serpent in and of itself is neither good nor bad, really. But it can't be a glorified thing unless it's raised out of the dust.
Then it becomes a seraphim.
Yes. This he said, signifying what kind of death he was going to die. The crowd answered him, we heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say the earthly son must be raised? Who is this earthly son? Yeshua said to them, for a little time longer the light is with you. Walk while you still have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. And the one walking in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have light, believe in the light, so that you may be the children of light.
Let's discuss that a minute, because I know in my spiritual growth, I've been through places where I couldn't see what was coming, so to speak, you know, or didn't really have an idea. And then when Rokas was here one time, he said, I must be going around the corner because I can't see. I thought that was funny. We're going around a corner, and you can't see around the corner yet, you know. So I believe there are times that Father allows us to go through the shadow so we can appreciate the reality when we get there. Although the going through the shadow kind of hurts. Feel, you know, like a stepchild or something.
All right.
In those times.
It could also be a time of testing your faith.
Yeah, absolutely.
God, we touch God with our faith. And, you know, we know that, you know, like that. God works and moves through our faith. Anyway, without faith, you know, then it don't happen. It don't become reality.
Yeah, and when you're going through those dark times, if you can just manage to maintain hold on to a little light.
Right.
It's amazing how much a little light in the darkness, you know, there's no darkness so deep that a single candle flame can't banish it.
Right.
So, and I'd also, just the wording here, that was a big thing back then, especially in mystery religions, of talking about the children of light and the children of darkness. It goes back to, what's that dude's name? Zoroaster. And goes further back even to the Pharaoh Akhenaten. But anyway,
the children of light and the children of darkness. There are also some lost books by those names. I don't think I have.
Yeah, I don't know if those are in here or not. I'll have to look. Okay.
What I think that part of that means is that everlasting circle of life. What I think that means is that he predestinated the people from the beginning to be conformed to the image of his son. And so the hells and things that we go through are from that conforming process that gets in us and takes away our familiar spirits, our family things, our pain, the things we've grown up through, the things we've learned, our defenses we've learned and all that. I think that is a continual cycle within us that causes us to see the light more and more.
Well,
to get more and more
light. Least, you know, at least to seek it, like you were saying. I mean, you know, it's interesting that it says that, you know, God speaks from the darkness. Well, the reason for that is because when we're in the light, we think we got it all, and we don't, you know. So,
really?
You know, we have to wait until we're destitute and blind before, you know, God can really get to us.
And I'm always surprised when it happens.
Well, yeah.
I'm always surprised.
You weren't surprised it wouldn't have the impact it's supposed to.
That's what I mean by blessed are the poor in spirit, because usually that's in the darkness when we become poor in spirit, we recognize and realize one that, you know, and that's when we're yearning and desiring to hear God, because we need desperately to hear his voice and need for his light to shine in these dark times. It's like you said, we're walking the light, all is good. It's like sometimes we don't take that time.
Well, the reason it's a surprise to me is because I think I'm always trying to do what I'm supposed to be doing and be who I'm supposed to be being, and then I find that there's still more to do. And it's a shocking revelation to have that light shine in a place you were unaware of, a place that you didn't even know existed. It's very sorrowful, and it's very, it feels like being plowed up, you know. I mean, it's hard. It's really hard.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. I think it's kind of what he does.
Yeah.
He breaks us, and then he puts us back together, and he breaks us, puts us back together, and he breaks us.
Because he's conforming us to that image.
Exactly.
That image of Christ.
That's
so
his,
that
his
we can
only,
show forth his glory in the earth.
That's
to
his
others,
only purpose.
To help others.
That's his only real purpose.
Yeah.
You said an interesting thing that often gets misquoted, and I have to say it the right way because people will believe that you believe in predestination. The scripture says, those whom he did foreknow,
yes,
he predestined to become.
So what do you think that means?
Well, having a foreknowledge of, you've got to have a relationship. That's where they go with me.
Yeah, it's,
people talk about Jesus all the time and have no idea what his personality even is. Well, they do, as long as it suits them. Well, we all kind of wear that hat sometimes.
Well, we make him into that thing that we can accept.
Right.
Even though we, you know, when we know him, we're sanctified by him. But there's a process that you know, we can't just stand there. We have to be processed into that thing, that seed.
Absolutely.
That seed that's coming forth in order to plant more seed in the land. Mm-hmm. You know, it has to be a pure seed. And it may not bring forth as much as it did a while ago. It's still a seed.
But, well, you can't stand still in any one spot or it's going to get dark. If we stand out there until about 8 o'clock tonight, it's going to get dark. So we must move. It's a growing. I believe God meant everything to grow in an ascending order. That's His choice. Now, man doesn't always do it. But we have to take root, so that means we have to grow downward, deep too.
I think the light and darkness is like everything else. It's an elected thing. You can elect to live in the darkness or shadows or dusk or dawn or the bright light. And it's
I guess I kind of agree with that in a sense, but then on the other hand, I agree with that in a sense, but on the other hand, I can't change me. I can't fix me. I don't have the consciousness to know who I am unless the Spirit begins to work in me and move upon my problems or reveal them to me. I can't elect them.
Well, that's all a combination. Without you allowing the Spirit to work in you, you're not going to see any light. You're not going to go any further. So, I mean, it's what
I understand now. You gave me clarity on that. It's clear.
Well, don't get me wrong. I'm abiding in darkness most of the time because that's where I elect to go. But it's open for everybody. I mean, it's not exclusive to Lutherans or Baptist or Church of God. That's a thing for all mankind if they choose. So it's not a religious thing. It's a spiritual connection. And I don't think you have to be an intellect and understand all the religions in the world to try to pick and choose what is the right, you know, place or position or church or membership or whatever to be in. It's just it's a daily process that you elect.
Well, this, you know, as we say, there's many roads to Nashville, you know, so it's not really a matter of which way you go. It's just a matter of that you undertake the journey yourself and you know, are a participant.
I think the reality is that no man can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. So that takes it out of our choice realm. We have to be drawn.
Well, you also have to have a want. I mean, if you have no desire.
You have to agree with the drawing, but you can resist it.
There's people.
Even the want and desire has to come from Him, too.
Now,
it says the light of the Lord, He gives us desires for our heart.
I don't know about that, but
well, to me, it is. Like, I don't mean that He gives you the desires of the things you want, but He puts His desires within you.
Anything to me, personally, anything that sets mankind up as puppets, no.
Trying's not puppets.
God wants connection with every man. He said so. God loves every man.
I think it's for each individual to choose or not to choose.
Oh, sure, but I mean, you have to be drawn first before you can get to choose.
We're all drawn, one way or another.
Well, the Scripture declares that.
Some resist, though, of course.
If I be draw all.
That's on them. That may be something they brought with them. Or
well, I mean, even in the Scripture where it talks about him going to the cross, it said he's going to draw all men.
You know what that means?
It means drag.
It means drag you with a
car. It means drag you. That's really what it means. It's a drag.
It's an ugly word.
Because it's kind of big.
I interpret that in the sense that no matter how caught up in this world you become, the divinity that is in you is going to set you up, drag you, whatever, to the place where you need to be. It's, you know, we tend to have a hard time delineating between Christ and Jesus. Christ is no longer a person. It is a people. It is, you know, it's a lot more expansive.
It's still the head of the body, though. Christ is the head of the body of Christ. You have to give him that place. He's the head and we're the body.
I don't worship Christ. I worship God.
Well,
okay.
It's not a sin for you to make yourself equal with the God. I mean, it's not, he didn't think so either, but I'm just saying we're open for discussion. I hope that you didn't take it the wrong way because I didn't mean it the wrong way.
Right. I'm just telling you what I'm saying.
It's Christ that leads us to worship God because Christ worships God, I believe.
Perhaps.
Christ's ways, he is a
could be the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
What
is our purpose? What is God's purpose?
Well,
I mean, I've got my ideas.
For us to be a better individual than what you are, it's all about progression.
I think that's pretty individual.
It's not perfection. It's more of a progression.
Well,
everybody has opportunities and situations that gives them a choice of whether they want to follow the light or not. That's the bottom line. That's as simple as it gets.
Well,
we have situations, I believe, that God allows situations and opportunities to happen in our life to make a choice of whether we want to choose the dark or the light. Some people are in the dark without the knowledge, but they have an inner desire to want to know. And I think there are opportunities and situations that allow them to get out of that dark. Some may have a desire, but they fight that desire. And they stay in the dark because they choose to stay.
That's like what Johnny said, it comes back to the cry of your own heart. You know, there's a song that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today." And I've sang that song for years. And all that it says in that little song is I'm crying out, "Search me and make me like you and teach me your way." And all the things that are in that little song, I've cried that out.
Mm-hmm.
And now the result comes, and it's not, it's something I'm dealing with that I wasn't even aware of ever within me. So I'm there's a big transition going on here. I don't know if anybody feels my pain or not.
I do.
But there's a big transition going on.
Mm-hmm.
And like I learned that blaming others is a result of bitterness. You know, and I learned that I was still angry, and I learned that I thought I was over that period of time in my life. But this goes so far down and so deep that you can't dig it up yourself. You can begin to show the root, but you can't get it out without a breaking, without an experience. And that is not something that I would choose normally. It's something that came my way in order to answer to my prayer, "Search me, O God." You know, so that's where what I'm talking about. It's not really
seek and you will find.
To me, though, it's we're really not human, and that's where I have a problem with. We are spirit beings. This is only a vessel, a container of the Almighty God.
We are spiritual beings having a human experience.
Correct.
Exactly. But the human can never, ever rule or dictate over the spirit based on, because sometimes circumstances can be deceiving. And we can believe sometimes that, you know, this is the will and purpose of God, but not necessarily so. What we see with our natural eye is to be very deceiving. And it's only as we look and get in tune in the spirit, through the spiritual eyes, can we truly see what is truth and experience what is absolute truth. You know, anything that we see with our natural eyes is temporal, is going to pass away.
know, and to me, God is raising up the people who are completely in Him. And there is no human me anymore. There's just God me. The Christ, the resurrected Christ. That was the whole purpose of the cross of Calvary, to redeem all of mankind from the curse of the law of sin and death. So no longer does sin and death have any rule over us anymore, because Christ already conquered it for all mankind. It's just, you know, of course, up to us to receive it and to walk in it. And I, you know, I relate to what she's talking about, because it's like that. There's always an inner struggle. You know, you know, and you're hearing what God wants you to be, but it's like we fall so short still. You know, it's like when do we get to this place where we keep stop falling short of His glory? You know, when are we going to be raised up to that place where we no longer fall short? Well, we can say, it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. See, that's what Paul ministered and preached. That was the journey we're on, is that it's Christ in me.
And that is me. The hope of glory. Yeah.
You understand? It's like, to me, the purpose of God in mankind is to express Himself, of course, to the world so that they can see God and know that God is love. And by knowing that God is love, they can come to God who is love. And we are the containers that God is expressing Himself through, so that the world can be set free from the bondage of this human life. So human life is a bondage. It's the soulless realm, the carnal realm. It's enmity against God. It has no place in the kingdom of God, and it will never enter into the kingdom of God. Only that which is spirit. So God is wanting us to take on His mind, so that our minds cease to exist to a degree, so we're just operating out of the Christ mind. And that's not saying we're not going to operate in natural things, but we're not going to be thinking our carnal thinkings in this. It'll be Christ thinking and leading as we're walking in the Christ. You know,
I believe that all men, you know, all of mankind has, you know, they have their own individual, but at the same time, group.
And I understand about the corporate divinity. Man. We are becoming this one corporate man, of many members. But you know,
and that's something that really is not anything new. And it, you know, people can agree or disagree, but it's not something that Jesus invented. It's something that mankind's, particularly in mystery religions and in deeper esoteric learnings of other, like Eastern religions, were aware of. You know, it was a truth that was known to few, very few. But it's a relationship. If you can't have a relationship with the divinity inside you, then you'll never have a relationship with anybody else's divinity,
right,
or any other greater divinity, as we call it, God, for instance.
Right, we must first recognize it within us.
Right, and the reason for that is because anything else is just another religion.
Right.
You know, it's just, religion means to bind. It's not, if you don't have your own personal experience, then it's worthless. You know, you're just sheep that's following what somebody else went through, you know, their experience. And that's the truth of pretty much every religion known to man. It's some man had a profound spiritual life, and everybody else hops on his coattails. So, and that's what I think that Christ is trying to convey, is that, you know, for us to take ownership of our own divinity and, you know, marry that with God.
For what purpose? For what purpose?
Well, for
just
us.
Just so we can be divine?
Well,
I mean, what's the purpose of being divine? I mean, there's more than just over.
What's the purpose of creation?
Yeah.
I mean, what do you think the purpose of creation is?
To be like God, and to live and dwell as God upon the earth. That was the whole purpose, that God should dwell upon the earth.
Have a manifestation, yes.
Yeah. We are the manifestation of God upon the earth. You know,
But what is in that manifestation, I guess, is what we're trying to, what's what we're trying to establish.
Well, that's up to each individual. You know, what I think is, or what is, you know, divine to one is not necessarily divine to another.
Yeah,
right. I mean,
that's for sure.
So you can't. It's not something right. that you can religify.
You can't actually.
You can't say, okay, let's write all down all these right. things. This is this and this is that. Right. But this is not.
Right.
And this
right.
is not.
Right.
You know,
right.
that's what mankind's been doing for the past 2,000 right. years, and that's why there's such division.
Right.
So, the bottom line is that I think that we should pay less attention to what Joe over here is doing into what we're doing.
Oh, absolutely.
Because that's really all that matters. Yeah. You know, if we're doing...
And never compare ourselves to what somebody else is
right.
either.
Because they haven't lived your life and they're not walking your walk.
Oh, yeah.
Which, you know, that comes to grace, too.
I think the purpose is to bring us into the unity of the Spirit in one body, in one expression of Him. And if we don't know who He is, then how can we express what He is out from ourselves if we don't know who He is? He's just like out there somewhere. I can't, that concept to me is foreign, and I guess I'm just not so intelligent as some other people are. But the Spirit wants to bring all into the unity of the Spirit,
well,
into the bond
that,
of peace.
I believe that, but the interesting thing is that that naturally occurs. It's an organic thing. It's not something that can be forced.
No, I know
yeah.
that, but that's
it just,
what we
yeah.
were called to. We were called
yeah.
to into something.
Right, and it'll just happen on its own. As you know, further yourself, you will draw other people to you, and you will be drawn to them. It's just, it's not something that can be manufactured.
I know that. That's why I'm here.
Right.
it's only by the Spirit, you know, that any of this, you know, happens. You know, we understand that only the Spirit working in us, but I'm kind of where she's at too. It's kind of like, well, if this is what my life is going to be until the day I die, then I'll tell you right now, it's very difficult.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's like, where is this manifestation of Christ in me
mm-hmm.
that I can walk above and tread upon the earthly things that torment me and come against me? Where is that place where I become more than a conqueror in Christ to overcome, you know, the things? And I know that just depends on what you're looking at. You know, we have to learn to look only at Christ within, but it's, we get our eyes on the sea, we get our eyes on the commotion and all this other stuff, and brings us down to a place where we might lose faith, as the disciples did in the boat, you know. And Jesus, you know, I believe that God did, you know, wants us to have dominion, subdue the earth and take dominion over our earth, you know, and over where we're at, to walk as He walked, you know, with dominion, you know, and authority in the Father.
Well, we're all too hard on ourselves.
We
judge ourselves.
Particularly if you come
human judgment.
Come from a religious background.
It's not
just kind of
spiritual
right.
judgment at all.
I understand.
About tearing
that.
Me
understand.
Down
yeah.
or you down.
Yeah. And I know that it's not about feeling. You know, I get into the anointing that's within us and the Bible says, but when you go through life a lot of times and you're not feeling. Sometimes it's difficult sometimes just to maintain, you know, am I going in the right direction still, you know, whatever. You kind of have these doubts and stuff. You know, of course, God does allow us to feel that anointing at times. It's not something we believe, but it's not always a feeling. You know, I know that.
But I want to feel
it. I do too. I mean, I love that.
And
you know,
I ask for
because
it.
Because when it's, you can just feel it. It's so thick in our midst when the anointing is just flowing. Just glorious and wonderful, and that's when the peace comes, the joy, the healing, you know, the when the chains or a bondage are broken and things like this happen, you know, with them that God is doing, you know. And that's just kind of where I see it.
In trying to bring discipline
right.
to my life, I have, you know, they used to say, read Proverbs on the day, like if it's the 28th day, then read the 28th Proverbs. So I was reading the 28th Psalm along with it, that song that said that he hears me. I'm going, thank God there's somebody out there listening. You know, that he hears when I call, he hears me and he answers me.
Well,
that beautiful thing, you know, I mean, you're looking for something outside of yourself.
It's like that parable I read, I think it was back in the Gospel of James or something. The shepherd has 100 sheep, one of them goes missing, and he ain't worried about the 99, he's worried about the one that's missing.
Right.
Yeah.
I just thought that was what he said.
He also said there's not one that's going to be lost. I mean, to me, that
every knee shall bow, every tongue
shall confess. There is not one that's going to be lost. How it all comes about is still a mystery, but we believe that God is doing it. That is his purpose, you know.
The plan of the ages. We're in the Aquarian age now.
Yeah.
But when we come to the age of Judah, the last age, the 12th age of the line, it will have all finished. And we're going to greatly progress out of the Aquarian realm into the Capricornian. Now, I want to get it done here because a Capricorn requires that you put it in your feet. So every thought man thinks in that age will be revealed to everybody. So you talk about cleaning up your mind. That better get done this time. Because it's going to be exposed. The scripture declares that over in Hebrews. The thoughts will be revealed. I'm going, oh my God, some of the thoughts.
Lord help me.
Come to me now.
I need a lobotomy.
Then tar and feather me.
No, that's about all my leg can handle, folks.
Okay.
No, your leg.
Anybody got anything else?
I enjoyed the discussion. Wasn't in here working here.
Just listening.
She's taking notes.
You don't take notes and ask questions later.